I once heard a story, and I wish I remembered where this came from. It might have been a missionary that I did a lot of weeks of camp, both through college and when I played with the band. So it might have been one of the missionaries at a week of camp. I don't think it was any one of our missionaries, because I think it was a story I had before I got here. But it was a missionary that was sharing with a village the story of Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And he got to the part about where the shortest verse in the Bible, which is Jesus wept. And so he asked these villagers, as he's sharing, and they're brand new to the gospel, and they're brand new to Jesus and hearing the stories that he was sharing with them. And when he got to that part, he asked them, you know, why did Jesus weep? And of course, he was kind of expecting the answers that we normally would give, that he was crying for the family. He was crying, you know, out of compassion and different things. And when he asked the question, he said the look that he got from the villagers was kind of like, you don't know. You have to ask that question. And then so through the translator, they gave him the answer that was just one of those childlike answers that was just, well, this is why. He said he was crying because he was bringing him back. He had gone on to a much better place. And when you're in a third world country and you're living in a village and you have nothing, then hearing about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and being able to go into eternity with the Father in heaven is amazing. And to think of coming back here to the struggles and the turmoil and the difficulties. And the missionary said that was such an enlightening moment for him and gave him a real perspective on how we are as Americans. I mean, for us to die, we're like, well, you know, we're going to leave all this behind. That's kind of tragic. And we've been so spoiled that for us to die, it doesn't seem as much to gain, but more like we're losing. Because we need a better perspective on what we're really walking into, what we're really gaining. At most of the Christian funerals, let me get my mouth working here. At most of the Christian funerals that I've done, at the graveside, and many of you guys have been in the many years we've shared together, I've probably been a part of a funeral of, golly, most of the people in here. And so at a Christian funeral, normally at the graveside, gravesides I keep pretty short anyway. You guys, if you don't believe me, you can ask someone. That's true. But one of the verses I really like to go to and share at a Christian funeral right by the graveside is John 14, where Jesus tells his disciples the night before he is arrested, or the night of his arrest, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And then Thomas, which I like to call questioning Thomas rather than doubting Thomas, he questions. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And this prompts the very famous reply in John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So we have this to look forward to, church. That Jesus has promised. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he knew that from that day on, things were going to be crazy for the church, for his followers, for the disciples, for those who are called the children of God, that things were going to be crazy. And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Listen, focus on this. I'm going to prepare a place for you. We have the assurance of a place of eternal existence with the Father. And Jesus is the only way to that place. That is a fact. That is a reality. That is our reality. Another fact is that we will all die and face judgment. That's another fact of life. Hebrews 9:27 says it plain as day, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. That is a reality, that all people will die and face judgment. In Revelation, we're told a little more about this judgment day picture and what it will look like in the very final chapters of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." Okay, so obviously this isn't the good group. This isn't the good batch. "And so I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And if you turn the page over into chapter 21, we see the other side of that. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared." So this is what Jesus was going to put together for us. This is what he was going to go and prepare. The carpenter's son, he really was a carpenter. He went to go and prepare a place for us. And in his father's house, there are many rooms. And we read about it right here in Revelation. "Prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And if you read through these chapters, I'm not going to be able to get into all the details, but John writes down as much as he can understand of what he sees, and it is amazing. Amazing. It said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And as you continue to read into chapter 21 and into the final chapter of our Bibles, chapter 22, we get to see that description and read that description. I encourage you to go and do that sometime this week, maybe later today as it's fresh on your mind. And in the very last chapter of the Bible, Jesus is quoted three times saying, "I am coming soon," in verse 7, in verse 12, and in verse 20. Very final chapter, the very final book of our Bible, and Jesus makes it very clear, "I'm coming soon." What year is it? We don't have to be reminded of what year it is, do we? Oh. 2020 will be burned in our brains for a long time to come. It's been over 2,000 years. 2,000 years. So his definition of soon seems a little different than what ours would be. The church in the first century, they heard these words, they understood these words, and they expected that they would see the second coming of Christ in their lifetime. Jesus said soon. Said he was going to prepare a place for us, and then he was going to come back to take us to be there with him. And it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus promised this. Many Christians have physically died since then. So what's going on with them? Ever wonder about that? Where are all these people, all these Christians that have died and they're no longer on earth? This is the topic that Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been working through the book of Thessalonians, and I told you today would be a little bit about some of the misunderstandings of the end of times, in which Paul writes addressing this very thing. And apparently there was some confusion about the day of judgment. He shares a little bit in 1 Thessalonians. He shares a little more in detail in 2 Thessalonians. But the very simple thing that he's talking about here is is he's talking about Christians who are a little disappointed that those who had already died in Christ weren't going to be able to be here to experience the second coming of Christ. And they were concerned about that. Paul says to them, he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. So we'll be with them. So the first isn't a distant first. We'll be called up together. This is happening at the same time. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And we need to make sure we read verse 18. What does that say? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. There was some confusion here about the very earliest days of the church. And this has continued for years and years and years. So I'm going to take just a few moments this morning, and we're going to have a little bit of a fun academic kind of spin, little bunny. We'll chase a little academic bunny for a little while and kind of get our brains thinking a little bit. I want to share with you two common theories and one lesser known one about what happens to people when they die before Judgment Day. So the first theory you might hear of, and some of you guys might already be able to fill this out. What do you think the two S's there are? Is it already up there? No, it's not. Who's on that one? What? Soul sleep. Yes. Soul sleep. How many of you guys have heard about that? Soul sleep? Really? Oh my goodness. Well, that's kind of... Okay, as I explain it, you might understand a little more of what it is and say, oh, yeah, I've heard that. This idea is that the dead go to the graves, and the body is then separate from the soul. But the soul does not ascend into heaven yet or descend into hell. It just sleeps. And this is in line with what the Jews believed, because many times when Jesus is talking with the Jews, they're expecting the resurrection of the last day. And so there was this understanding of soul sleep that came from the Jewish belief that there would be a resurrection on the last day when the dead would be raised. And some say that this passage in 1 Thessalonians supports this idea, because those who are dead, who are sleeping, as he says in 1 Thessalonians, they will be raised first, and those who are still alive at the second coming of Christ will then be caught up together with them and will be joined with them. Those who believe in this soul sleep, they have numerous scripture passages that they will quote to support this. And we're not going to dive that deep into it this morning. But there really are a lot of places that talk about people not ascending into heaven yet. That there are many that have died and they're awaiting the resurrection. And that we will all be raised up at one time together, just like in the passage today. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will... Wait a minute, what? We will not all sleep. Okay. But we will be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So those in this school of thought, they will note many places where... it seems like Jesus speaks of the resurrection as something that's going to happen at a later date. But we are also told in the Bible that when we leave this life, we are immediately with God, correct? You guys heard that? That doesn't work with soul sleep, does it? So how does that work out? Let me read a couple of these for you just so we have our minds refreshed. Philippians 1, verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and what? Go to sleep for a while and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and where? At home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So that doesn't sound like soul sleep at all. It sounds like our souls go straight to Jesus' presence. Jesus supports this as we hear him say to the thief on the cross, right? What does he say there? He says, today, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's pretty clear. Some people tried to rearrange that a little bit, but that's what it is. That's what he's saying. Today you will be with me in paradise. And so what this has done is this has spurred a second theory. And that is the theory that there's like these holding places. There's like a pre-heaven and a pre-hell. Has anybody guys ever heard of that? That thought. Okay, you've heard of that. Well, not so much the Catholic purgatory. So I'm not quite going there with that theory. So let's go and write this down. I don't think this had anything to write down in it, then did it? Theory two, paradise. Yeah, paradise and Hades. There's the two names, are temporary places of residence. So this is a theory that's come up where Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. They say, well, that must be the temporary holding place for, and then they say that Hades, which is could be translated sometimes as hell, could be translated as the grave, and actually it's more like the grave in connection to the Hebrew language of the Old Testament. So that makes that tough to be a holding place rather than just the grave. However, we've got to try and make some sense out of this. I mean, it's the Bible, right? It's written to be useful, and we should be able to take what the Bible says and understand it. Jesus tells a story about a rich man and a beggar. You guys remember this parable? And the rich man does not end up in heaven. He goes to a place which is called Hades. It's described as a place of fiery torture. And the beggar went to Abraham's side. So based on the conversation with Jesus and the thief on the cross and this story of the rich man and the beggar, this theory has come up that there are these holding places for the souls until the day of judgment. That you can be with Christ immediately after death in paradise. And those that die outside of Christ go to Hades to be tortured in a similar format as hell, only to be thrown into hell after the day of judgment, as we read in Revelation, where Hades and death are thrown into the fiery lake. So this theory understands that though soul sleep may have some scriptural ties, it's not in harmony with other scriptures. So you're trying to make some sense out of it all as well. So this theory tries to suspend the day of judgment, the day that Jesus comes and takes us all home with him, to a single point at the end of history, and yet have a place where we can be with Christ immediately after we die. But if people go to a temporary pre-heaven and a temporary pre-hell, haven't they already been judged? Like, that doesn't make sense. So I'm going to go to a temporary pre-hell or a temporary pre-heaven, then I'm going to go to judgment day, then I'm going to go to my final. So that, neither of these have really sat well with me through the years. And you guys know I love the study of this stuff. I think one of the things I love about this is that I don't have to be right about it. I mean, because someday we're gonna experience all this and we're gonna be like, oh, Dusty was right. You know, stuff, but we're going to experience all this and we're going to be like, oh, so-and-so had the right guess or the right understanding of things put together. But when we get there, it's not going to matter at all. We're just going to be overjoyed that we're there, and it's just going to be that moment of, oh, this is how it's going to happen. Woo, here we are. We're here now. It's all done. Flash, you know, Trump, all the scripture references there are quick. Twinkle of the eye, flash, trumpet sounds, boom, it's over. It's not a Lord of the Rings movie. it's quick. So I want to share a theory with you that I came across a number of years ago, and I wish I could find this guy's blog again. I have searched and searched and searched through the years. Somewhere it is probably in saved bookmarks in one of my backups somewhere, but I've not gone through that much trouble to find this guy's site. I think after I read more and more and more of his stuff that he was a Christian Church of Christ guy, Restoration Movement, and he just had some really, he thought very well about things. He wasn't one of these, Bible college, all theology. He went very simple about things. He said, well, let's step back from this and let's think about this for a little bit. Let's get maybe sometimes out of the box a little bit. And I love his theory here. And as I said, I wish I could give credit where credit is due. And I like, it's very sci-fi-ish, this theory. And it really, for me, it takes all the scriptures that seem to maybe push against each other a little bit, or this one says, this, which would kind of support soul sleep. This one says we're going to be right with Christ immediately after we die. And this really ties all those together well, so they can all make sense. But what it means is that we have to step outside of our thinking in our realm and understand something that's very different, something you might see on the Sci-Fi Channel or something, kind of a time travel type of thing of sorts. It's actually an anti-time. It's a no-time travel type understanding. And this understanding, and I don't know if we've got... Okay, I'll explain it first, and then we'll write down the notes. So the idea of this is that when we exit this realm of time. We're in a realm of time where time is a natural law. It is a physical law. Time gets us all. Okay, I have all people know that. I had that happen this morning. They were like, where is he to play drums for the first song? And I was like, just keep going. I got something going on here. I got to get finished and ready for this part. Time is a natural law. But when we die, we exit time. So this theory, which I think is pretty cool, is that when we exit time, we all just appear at Judgment Day at the same time. So there's no waiting for those that have died. So if you died, 1,000 years ago as a Christian, or even as someone that wasn't a Christian, you're at Judgment Day at the same exact time that my great-great-grandchildren, if Jesus hasn't come back by then, appears at Judgment Day. Oh man, that's kind of a unique way of thinking about that. And there's nothing anti-biblical about that. In fact, there's a lot of things in the Bible that would support that idea. That allows us to go straight to Judgment Day immediately after we die. There's no soul sleep. We're all there together. And in this verse and passage here in 1 Thessalonians, where the dead will rise first and we will be caught up together with them, that all happens together. I just think that's kind of cool. Why does this matter? I think some of it matters because we need to be wrapping our minds around things, and things that we don't understand, we need to dig into them a little bit. I think, too, it just gets us to thinking a little bit about that this is more. Let's go and write this down. Sorry, I skipped this part. So, yeah, you got it right there. So, lesser known theory. We exit time, and we go simultaneously straight to the Day of Judgment. Let me catch up where I was again. So I think it's important for us to think about things, to look through things, not just accept things when we hear them, not just say, well, this person, I trust this person, so I'm just going to, they said that this is what it is, so don't do that. Dig into it yourself. Go stirring things up. Read different people's opinions. Every time I try to go to something like this, a subject like this where, a subject like evolution, a subject like homosexuality, a subject like those things. Whenever I go to the Bible with those subjects in mind for something I want to teach on, I do my best to go with a totally open mind because the Bible, if it's truth, it's going to prove itself over and over and over and over and over again. And it has. And that's why I'm still here standing in front of you today, because the Bible is truth. And I can go to it with the most open mind possible, and it's always still going to steer with a moral compass that's true to God and his kingdom. And so we need to be able to do that, to be able to go and dig in Scripture. And then to step back, I think it's very important to step back and to pick out the important things. It's very easy to get confused with the details. And Paul's talking to Thessalonians, and it's obvious they've gotten confused about some things. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians. We'll see it again in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul's trying to straighten things out a little bit for them. And that's still happening today, isn't it? Especially with this "the sky is falling" mentality that we're into right now, right? It's the end of times. It's right here. It's over. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But so the important parts. The simple picture is here that we have a hope. Both those who have died and those who are currently living, if we are in Christ, we have the assurance of the hope that we have in him. We have the assurance that we will join together with Christ and be raised up. And Paul wants the Thessalonians to be encouraged by this, that they should encourage one another with these words. The facts are facts. We who are in Christ have hope in him. Dead or alive, our hope is in Christ, and that is a secure hope. Amen? Amen. Are you still thinking about all those things, or did I just put you all to sleep? Is that... Jesus will return for us all. And when that happens, well, it'll all make sense. But it's important to understand the important things, to be able to step back and look at the big picture. Let's write these things down. The important things, and I know that's a very professional bullet point there. Important things, important parts. We got things in a few minutes, too. That's awful. Not very refined notes today, but they're good. We need to make sure that we don't miss that we have a real hope. Let's write that down. As confusing as things can get when we think about things like the big words like eschatology and the study of end times and soul sleep, paradise and Hades and crazy sci-fi theories about exiting this realm of time and one thing's true about all that, we have a real hope. We have a real assurance in Christ. Let's write that down. We have a real assurance in Christ, and we have the promise that Jesus is coming back for all of his followers. We have a real hope, we have a real assurance in Christ, and we have the promise that Jesus is coming back for all of his followers. Those things are real. Those are facts. Those are a reality for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, for children of God. That is our reality. That is the fact. And regardless of how it all happens or where people who have already died are, those are the constants. That's the common denominator in any of these things and thoughts. We live in confusing times. As I shared just a moment ago, at times where the sky is falling attitude surrounds all of us, this feeling like the second coming of Christ is right around the corner. But listen, they thought that 2,000 years ago, didn't they? And it hasn't happened yet. So we should instead focus on the important parts. The Thessalonian church obviously had some things they were confused about regarding those who had already died and those who were still living in Christ. Paul doesn't write to give a detailed description of how it will all pan out. He just points out these simple truths, that we have a real hope, we have a real assurance in Christ, and Jesus is coming back for all of his followers. Any biblical study on the end of times... Anytime I go to the book of Revelation or I'm looking through the prophets and their prophecies about the end of times, I always make sure that my first focus, my first thought of trying to gather information there, trying to understand, trying to learn something is I'll ask what is here to comfort us and give us assurance? Because that's why God tells us about the end of times. It's to comfort us. It's to give us assurance that we're on the winning team, I ask this question. I say, what is here to encourage endurance? Twice in this passage, we're going to read another time. We've already read one time here in this Thessalonians passage where Paul says, this is written to encourage you. I want you to take these very words and encourage each other with these words. And we're going to read again in chapter 5 that this is meant to be an encouragement. So whenever I'm looking at end of time stuff in the Bible, that's the thing I'm trying to grab out of it. What's here to encourage me as a Christian to endure? Because the Bible is written for us. And then what is here to give warning to falling away? So I think that's very important. What's here that's going to be a warning for me that if I fall away, here's the alternative. If I'm not faithful. So with this being a crazy year and people crying that the end is near, and it very well may be. But another thing that Paul wanted to clear up for the Thessalonian church was that as much as we panic or say the sky is falling, or the truth is we don't know the time or the hour. He says this right in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we continue. We just move from chapter 4 to chapter 5. He says, now brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So here's my very intellectual note there on things. I disappoint myself sometimes, but the rest of it's there. Two things. You never use the word thing. Two things there from that passage that no one will know the time of the second coming of Christ. So we can write that down. No one will know. No one will know. No one will know. Jesus said he didn't even know. You guys remember that? He said, I don't even know the time. Only the Father knows that. And the second thing we see here at the very end of this passage, he says, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. So let's write that down. No one will escape the second coming of Christ. Everyone will be a part of this. Both those who have placed their faith in Christ and those who have not. Everyone will see the second coming. Everyone will be aware of the second coming. And no one will escape the second coming. Like birth pains, like labor pains on a mother. They'll come suddenly, without expectation. Seen that many times in movies. Some of you guys have lived that out. It's time, right? We didn't have that. Well, we sort of did. The doctors decided. Call in the morning. Hey, Ryan, can you iron a shirt? Because I need to go to the hospital. My son and wife are in really bad shape. And you can't escape that. If you're a pregnant woman and labor pains come, you can't say, oh, this isn't a good time for me right now. No, you're on the way. The roller coaster's click, 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 click. You're strapped in. So let's continue. Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4, he says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. It's going to happen suddenly. It's going to come like a thief. It's going to be quick. But you guys shouldn't be caught off guard by this. This shouldn't be new news for you. You're children of the light. You know this is going to happen. All of us know it's going to. Jesus has said from the time he was here, it's going to happen. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you with me. Why would I have told you that if I'm just making things up? That doesn't make sense. Jesus even uses that language. He's like, why would I have told you this if it's not true? This is what's going to happen. We shouldn't be caught off guard by this, Christians. We might be like, oh, it's happening now. But none of us should be like, what? What? What is this? This day should not surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. And this is a little bit confusing because Paul's now not talking about Christians who have died, but he's talking about those that are ignorant or have rejected the truth of the gospel. So he's comparing those of the children of light, us, to those who are in darkness, who are asleep. But let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. See, though we don't know the hour, none of us should be surprised. We know Christ. We know of his promise. We know of his hope. We know he is coming back. So even though we don't know the exact time or the date, or we don't know how it's all going to take place or how it's all going to happen, there's some wonderful theories out there, and we should understand and study the Bible and try our best to understand it. When we come all the way out, we come up with a service for air, we all have to understand this is not something that's going to surprise us, or it shouldn't surprise us. This is something we should expect. So let's write this down. Instead of being focused on trying to figure out when and how, the more important thing is to be concerned about being ready. Because we know it's going to happen, regardless of how it happens. I enjoy the study of looking into that, but when I step back from it, it doesn't matter. That the big part that matters is that I'm ready for that day, that you're ready for that day. That we're encouraging each other by reminding each other about that day. To stay faithful, to stay obedient, to stay focused on the prize. Let me remind you that you've already joined in the resurrection of Christ if you are a Christian. I've got a number of different scriptures there for you. Romans chapter 6 paints the picture of baptism. That we die with Christ and we join in the resurrection when we come up out of the water. When we join in his death and we join in his resurrection, we've already taken part in the resurrection of Christ. And then on the day of judgment, we get a chance to see the culmination of that promise. We will receive a new body, which is going to be really, really cool. Mine's already wearing out pretty good, and I hopefully still got a number of years left in me, but so we've got that to look forward to. And we've already joined in the resurrection. So this promise, this assurance, we've already joined in that. So that should also take away some of the anxiety that comes with this subject and the sky is falling mentality. I've already started my eschatology. I've already started my end of times. In fact, that's called, what is that? That's a big scholarly word. That's called realized eschatology. Ooh. That's when you receive a little something now and you're receiving the bigger something later. Like the Holy Spirit's inside of us now, but then we will go and we will be in God's presence and we will dwell with him. He will dwell with us and we will be his people on the new earth, which is, I'm still looking through the Bible. I stopped saying years ago that we're going to heaven because I realized we're in, and if you notice that, I always say we're going to spend eternity with God. Because when judgment day happens, the new heaven and the new earth come, we actually live on the new earth and God lives with us there. So it's kind of interesting. So I'm still trying to figure out where we get this concept that we're going to heaven. So that's a side note. But we have already taken place in the resurrection. We've already experienced some of the end of times by being resurrected with Christ, being made new with him. We just have the opportunity to finish this at the day of judgment. Finish this passage up here. 5:9-11 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep," so then he goes back to talking about being a Christian that's alive or a Christian that's dead, "we may live together with him. Therefore," and I told you he said this twice, so right here it is the second time, "therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So let's write this down. Talk about the second coming of Christ. For us, it shouldn't be the sky is falling mentality. Talk about the second coming of Christ and the day of judgment should not cause anxiety for believers. Church, it should be an encouragement to us, shouldn't it? Wow. Yes, it should be. It shouldn't cause, and if it's causing anxiety for you, the sky is falling mentality, or hearing all the, or seeing everything around you going crazy and thinking, oh my goodness, does this mean we're close? Now, I've got some other thoughts on that, but we're not going to get into that today. But you shouldn't feel anxiety about that. We should understand that what we have that we're looking forward to is far greater than what we're experiencing now. And that's really tough as Americans. But if we could try to look at it through a third world eyes, and when Jesus is going to bring Lazarus back, and the understanding that he's going to experience something far better and far greater than what we're experiencing now. So church, we shouldn't feel anxiety about that. We should be encouraged by that. We should be encouraged by the end of times talk. We should be encouraged by the promise and the assurance and the hope that Jesus has prepared a place for us and he will come back and take us to be with him. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his salvation that gives us this hope into such a great, 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 great subject to think about, to talk about, to focus on, to be reminded of. Father, we just ask that you would give us focus as your children, that you would help us to not be distracted by things that so easily distract us, that as we study and dig into your word with questions, that we'd still be able to come up to the surface for air and step back and see the big picture, so that we're not losing focus, so we're not getting confused, but rather that we're being encouraged. Father, I pray that this morning from your word, the many, many scriptures we took a look at today, that they would be encouraging to your people. Father, that they would stir excitement, stir questions in those that have not yet responded to your gospel. That there'd be a curiosity and an excitement to learn more. Father, I pray that these words of the end of times and being reminded of the truth and the reality of what that day is, that you would help us to take it also as a warning, to make sure that we are staying focused in our faith, that we're staying faithful to you. Thank you so very much for revealing all the things that you have revealed to us, for us, through your word. I pray that every bit of it will help us all to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.